Thank you, Lee, and welcome to Calvary Bible Church. Good to have you with us this morning, and all of you as well. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to back up a little bit from where we were last week, back to verse 23 and read down through verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23 and reading down through verse 27. A couple of things in this passage that we didn't really delve into too deeply last week, and we're going to try to do that this morning. 1 John 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. When the Apostle Paul visited the city of Athens on his second missionary journey, he was confronted by a group of philosophers who were very interested in what he was teaching. A lot of people think that philosophers lived only hundreds of years ago, and nothing could be more boring or irrelevant than the study of philosophy. But the philosophers who encountered Paul asked him a very interesting question. They said, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are preaching?" Philosophy had been around for hundreds of years when Paul arrived in Athens, but he was proclaiming something that the philosophers had never heard before, something new and strange to their ears. And so Paul accommodated them by teaching him about the unknown God who made heaven and earth and everything in them, the God who gives life and breath to all mankind, the God who determines the times and the boundaries of every living person on the earth. The same God who has determined a day of judgment to come when he will judge every person who has ever lived, as he demonstrated by the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. These were new ideas to the Athenian philosophers because their worldview was centered on the belief in many pagan gods and goddesses who had to be appeased with gifts and acts of sacrifice. The idea of one God to whom everybody was accountable was not something that they believed. Paul's message was not new in the sense that it was a recent invention, but it was unknown to these philosophers, and they were excited to learn something new. The philosophers wanted to learn something new. Paul responded to them by giving them something very old. Today in the contemporary church, many pastors and people are searching for new things, new understandings of doctrine, new sources of biblical knowledge, new ways to accommodate the desires and the demands of the culture while yet seeming to remain faithful to the Word of God, new ways of doing church. Churches want a new look, a new sound, a new message, new ideas, new traditions. In some churches today, anything that smacks of traditional Christianity has to go. I remember reading about 25 years ago an article by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels was one of the early founders of the seeker-sensitive movement. And in an article that he wrote about presenting the gospel to churches and to Christians, to the people, to the world today, he said, "In my church, I will never quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon." Presumably because Spurgeon lived 100 years before Bill Hybels, and therefore he was not relevant in today's church. That's one of the reasons why I rarely quote Bill Hybels. To be sure, some things in the churches that they've been doing for the last 200 years ought to change. But that does not mean that everything done in today's church must be new and modern. We tend to draw the line between the message and the methods. Churches like ours, we would insist that even though methods may change over time, how we do things may change, the message that we preach can never change. But it's not that simple. Some practices in contemporary churches are the direct result of a willingness to change the core doctrines on which the church was founded. Practices, for example, like women preachers, or the marriage of homosexuals, or abortion on demand. These are not simply modern practices. They are practices that could only take place if a church was ready to abandon basic biblical doctrine, and many churches have done that. Many churches have tossed aside the clear teaching of God's word for the opinions and the speculations of men. Now, in these first couple of chapters of John's first letter, John is presenting to us three tests by which we can determine the true child of God from the false believer who simply says that he knows God. The first is the moral test. This is the test of obedience. A true follower in Jesus Christ will obey the commands of God, will do God's will in his life. The second is the social test. True believers in Christ will love one another, even their enemies. And the third test that we started looking at last week and will continue this morning is the doctrinal test. This is the test of truth. This test measures our knowledge of the truth, not just the facts that we have about the Bible in our heads, but this is a test that shows us, or it helps us to understand what we need to believe about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John told us that we are living in the age of the Antichrists, when false teachers of all stripes are going to oppose and fight against the Lord Jesus Christ by disseminating untruth and error and confusion and a counterfeit gospel that will keep men and women out of the kingdom of God. And by all indications, they are being very successful at that. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you must believe in the essential truth about him, namely that he is the eternal God, that he is God in the flesh. He is the equal with God in power and glory. John says in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." In other words, you do not remain in the Father. You do not possess the Father. You do not have a relationship with the Father if you deny the deity of the Son. The Father and the Son are inseparable. They are both fully God. You can't divide God. You can't have the Father but deny the Son. That just puts you in a state of total unbelief. This is the heresy. This is the untruth that the Antichrist are spreading in our world today. God is everyone's father, we are told. Just love God and love one another and you'll be fine. This is a common heresy, but it's a heresy with deadly consequences. Because if you believe in God only, but in not in Jesus, his Son, then you will be lost forever and suffer the damnation of eternal hell. Remember that these antichrists are targeting the true church. They are targeting believers. They've already got the unbelievers. They're already part of Satan's kingdom. They just want to sort of keep them there. But they are targeting the church in an attempt to destroy and minimize the work of God in our world. So the issue then becomes, the question for us as the church today becomes, what safeguards has God given to us to protect us from all the errors, from all the heresies that are being spread by the Antichrist in our world today? And John mentions in this passage two specific safeguards that God has given to us. Look at verse 24. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. The first safeguard that God has given to us is the gospel. Described here or referred to here as that which you have heard from the beginning. The original message that the believers heard, either from John or Peter or Paul or another of the apostles, that message has not changed. And it would not change, and it will not change in the future. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, Peter says, "All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." That doesn't just mean that the word of God's going to last for a long time. It is going to do that, but that's not just what it means. It means that as soon as God spoke, as soon as the words came out of his mouth, his words were fixed, unchangeable, settled, certain forever. Nothing needed to be added to what God originally said. His words were perfect and complete the moment that they left his mouth. This is what the apostle Jude meant when he wrote, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." The body of truth that constitutes the faith that we believe was delivered to the church once. It doesn't have to be edited, amended, added to. It is perfect the moment that it was spoken by God. Now, that same gospel message has been passed down to us. It's passed down to us, first of all, through the teachings of the apostles as they spread the word of God orally in those early days of the church, and then eventually through their writings, which were compiled into the New Testament. The instruction in verse 24 is to let the gospel, that which you heard from the beginning, the old gospel, the instruction is to let that old gospel abide in us. That's not something that happens automatically. We have to work at having the gospel abide in our lives. It means a consistent reading of the Word of God. Consistent meditation upon God's word. It means to consistently study and obey and to love the word of God. Too many Christians today have what the Apostle Paul referred to as itching ears. meaning that they are always running after new teachers to learn some new and novel presentation of the gospel, which usually turns out to be simply an old presentation of an old heresy. There is nothing new under the sun. These men come along and they say, I've got something new. I found something that nobody's ever seen before. Here's a new message that I want you to hear. And you listen to them, and it's just some old heresy rehashed and presented as something that's new, but it's not new at all. Christianity is based on the historical record of what Jesus did while he was here on the earth, as witnessed by the apostles. That truth has never changed, especially in regard to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John wants us to understand this close connection between the gospel and the joy of abiding in Christ and his Father. John says, if we abide in what we have heard, that is, if we abide in the gospel, that which we heard from the beginning, if we abide in the gospel, we will abide in the Son and in the Father. It is the old gospel that informs us of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. It reveals to us what he did to make it possible for sinners to become part of the family of God. It is so important and so interesting that you see there that John says, if we abide in the gospel, we abide in the Son and the Father. And you can't abide in one or the other. It's got to be both. You can't separate them. You can't just go around saying, love God, love God, love God. That's not going to get you anywhere. Cannot separate the Son from the Father. As you abide in the Word of God, you will abide both in the Son and the Father. As that truth remains in our hearts, as we submit to the teachings of the old gospel in every part of our lives, we will abide with the Son and the Father, and that is true fellowship. Remember, that's the purpose of John for writing this book, that we have fellowship with God and his Father. Well, we do that by abiding in the Word of God. New and novel human opinions and speculations about the gospel will never draw us closer to Jesus Christ or to his Father. The Word of God provides us with all the information that we need to combat every heresy that we will ever hear about. In verse 20, John tells us that we all have the knowledge needed to grow in grace and godliness. We talked about this last week. All believers have all the knowledge that you need to understand what God desires of us as believers in Jesus Christ. All of us have that knowledge, by virtue of the fact that we have trusted Christ for our Savior. That's what God does. He gives us knowledge of himself. In 2 Peter, Peter says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We don't need new truth. We don't need new perspectives. We don't need additional revelations. It's all been given to us. We need to allow it to abide in our lives. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is no end of spirituality in our world today. No end of religion. No end of things that appear to be like godliness, but they're lacking the power. And that's what we need. Well, there's a second safeguard that God has given to us, but you need to be careful here. Just being in possession of the truth is not enough. Think about it. The Gnostics to whom John is writing, or who he's thinking about when he's writing, false teachers in our world today, these antichrists who are in the world, they understand the truth. They know the gospel. They know doctrine. The point is that the Word of God needs to be in your heart. You need to understand it. You need to obey it and look to it every day for wisdom and guidance in your life. John says in verse 26, he's writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Don't make any mistake about the fact that there's a lot of people out in this world today that are trying to deceive us. And many of them are using the Word of God to deceive people. The cults have done that for centuries, and they continue to do it today. Almost every false teaching that they present has a basis in the Word of God, at least the way they interpret it. The Word of God must be rightly understood and rightly applied. It must be applied supernaturally. And that is what distinguishes us from the false teachers that are in the world today. What is this second safeguard that God has given to us? Look at verse 27. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. What is the anointing that's referred to here? The word refers not to the act of being anointed. That's pretty simple to understand what that act is. Somebody pours some water or some oil or something on you. But that's not what it refers to. It's referring instead to the thing with which we are anointed. Instead of the simple act of being anointed, the anointing here refers to what it is that anoints us. Many of the kings of Israel were anointed to their office by the pouring of oil on their heads. This was a means by God, a sign by God, that these men were set apart by God for their particular kingly role. Well, as believers, we too are anointed by God, set apart by him for a special service. Jesus promised his disciples, and he promises all of us in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We have been anointed, believers have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting that in John 14, 26, The Holy Spirit's, the anointing, the Holy Spirit's anointing of the believer is directly related to our ability to understand and remember the things that God has taught us. As believers, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. He is the anointing. He is the oil. That's the symbol in the Old Testament. He is the anointing that has been placed upon us, which enables us to discern and understand and obey and practice the truth of God in every part of our lives. Since the Holy Spirit abides in us, since the Holy Spirit is our teacher, John says, therefore, we have no need for false teachers like the Gnostics. Remember, the Gnostics were saying, you need our special information. We have this unique knowledge, and you need to understand this if you're going to know anything about God. John says, well, no, you don't. You don't need that false information that the Gnostics are going to give you. You don't need to place your hope or your trust in any human teacher who is fallible and sinful. When you already have the anointing of the Spirit of God in your own heart as a child of God. Well, this raises some interesting questions. It should, at least in your minds. Is John saying that it is wrong for the church to have human teachers? Of course not. What is John doing here in this first letter, but teaching us? This is a reference, this passage is a reference to what has become known to us as the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. A doctrine which was resurrected, which was revived during the Protestant Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church taught for centuries and continues to teach today that ordinary Christians don't have the ability to understand and interpret the Word of God correctly. And so they say that you need the church, therefore, to help you interpret God's Word, to tell you what it means. And of course, as the Roman Catholic Church did that for centuries in the past, what they were doing was teaching the people who didn't know what the Bible meant, teaching the people whatever the church wanted it to mean. And they taught them all kinds of false doctrines, which are still part of their doctrine today. But the people didn't know any better. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer gives him the ability to understand and to interpret the Word of God for himself. Does it mean that you may not have to find a teacher to help you understand something sometimes? That's perfectly permissible. It doesn't mean that you're going to open up the Bible and everything's going to be right there in black and white. Whoa, I got it. I know it. I got it all because I'm able to understand it. It's not going to happen quite like that either. But you have the basic ability because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. That's his role in the life of the Christian. He teaches us. He interprets God's word for us. He applies it to our hearts. He enables us to live according to the word of God. And any child of God can do that today. You don't need a human to tell you what the Word of God means in many, many, many cases. You can do that for yourself. This is not a put-down of human teachers. It is a put-down of the false teachers that are teaching things contrary to the doctrine. That's also part of this safeguard. But if your teachers are led by the Spirit of God, then you can trust them to teach you the truth of God's Word so that then you will learn it on your own. So we have this twofold safeguard against error and heresy. First is doctrine. That which you heard from the beginning. Not the doctrine you heard last week or a month ago. Not some guy that says, I've got this new idea, you got to believe this. But that which you heard from the beginning. And you can take that as far back as you want into the Word of God. Because doctrine's always been the same. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel. Perfect. Unchanged. Still reliable. And still powerful to change lives today. The second safeguard is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The perfect teacher. Who guides us into all the knowledge of God's truth as we diligently study it and apply it in our lives. It's an amazing gift, an amazing privilege that God has granted to us. He's given us the truth. That's the objective safeguard that we possess. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's the subjective safeguard that lives within us, so that now we can evaluate any message that comes along and determine whether or not this is from God or this is from one of the many antichrists that are in the world today. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped, complete for every good work. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Father, for these protections that you have given to us as we live in this age of the antichrists, when false teachers are everywhere, not only in the world, but very clearly they are in the church as well. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to follow their false teaching. We don't have to be led astray by that which they want us to listen to, because you have given to us these safeguards to protect us and to keep us walking strictly in the way that you want us to go. We thank you for that which we've heard from the beginning, the gospel, doctrine as it was revealed to the apostles, and then put down into written form in the New Testament. And we have that record, we have that account today. And it's the same gospel, it's not been changed one bit, because when you spoke those words, they immediately became perfect and eternal. Question is, what are we doing with God's word? How much time do we spend reading, studying, examining the Word of God, applying it to our lives? And then we have this safeguard of the indwelling of your Holy Spirit within us. And we thank you, Father, that we have Him to guide us into all truth. We thank you that He is our teacher, and that He opens up our hearts and our minds to see the truth in your Word that you want us to understand and to apply to our lives. We don't need human teachers, Father, who are being led by these false teachers in our world. We simply need your Holy Spirit. And again, you have promised Him to us because we are your children. So we thank you for these precious gifts that you've given to us. Again, the question becomes, are we availing ourselves of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand God's Word, Would we rather dig into the Word ourselves, being guided by your Spirit, or would we rather just open a book and read what some man has to say? Help us, Father, to rely upon your Spirit so that we understand your truth, your doctrine, as it applies to our lives, in order to keep us safe, keep us free from so many of the errors that are in our world today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.